So we arrive now at the fifth installment in this series, this Lenten series through the wounded words of Jesus. We've been studying the last words, the last phrases that Jesus speaks from the cross. And today we arrive at literally the shortest one of them. Jesus makes a very, very short and simple declaration about a need that he feels on the cross. And we're going to talk about what this means on the very surface level, but also dig into what there might be at the depths of Jesus talking about this need that he has as he hangs on the cross and he carries the weight of the world on his shoulders. So we're going to jump right into it. John chapter 19, just two verses, 28 and 29, we read this. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. I am thirsty. I'll be honest, this one of all the wounded words of Jesus, this one feels out of place. It's so simplistic. Everything else has these really deep, deep, meaningful, especially the ones coming up in the future about, you know, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. But this one, I am thirsty. This is something we might say to someone on a very average Wednesday in the middle of the summer. I am thirsty. Right? So what is Jesus communicating? At the very surface level, at least this, that he is still very much fully human. It can be easy to forget that Jesus, because he is fully divine, because he is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, it can be easy to forget his humanity in a moment like this. And so I do think that Jesus is reminding us by talking about his thirst. He is saying, don't forget. That even though, yes, the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, there's also a fullness of humanity. Even the most basic needs that you have dealt with and continue to deal with in your life, Jesus has known them. Hunger, thirst, exhaustion, stress, frustration. Yes, yes, yes. Jesus knows what it's like to be human. And one of the things we get as human beings, we get thirsty. Can you think of the time when you were maybe the most thirsty you've ever been? Like, is there one story that pops into your mind where you go, oh, I remember this time I was so thirsty I would have done anything for just a sip of water? I'm reading through a book by Dave Mercadante. I told you guys last week, our leadership director at EFCER, he wrote a book about these final words of Jesus. And in the book, he talks about the time he can remember being the most thirsty. And it's when he said it was the middle of summer and he was running in a half marathon, which that's already a bad idea right at the start, probably. So a summertime half marathon, and he lives in the South. So it's not just hot, it's Southern hot at this time. And so he's running in this half marathon, and it's a sweltering day, and he's approaching the first water station where he plans to get a sip of water, but it was also a very windy day, and all of a sudden a huge gust of wind comes along and blows the card table of cups of water completely over. So as he passes, there is nothing to drink. And he now realizes he's going to run potentially like a third of this half marathon without a single sip of water. And he says, in that time, all I could think about was being thirsty. That's all my brain could process was how thirsty it was. He said, actually, I became angry. I was so thirsty, I became angry until I reached the water stop. And I can relate to this. There was a season of life where I was doing a lot of running and ran a couple of half marathons. And I remember doing some training runs in the summertime, getting ready for a fall half marathon. Training runs here in Salem, runs of 10, 11, 12 miles. By the way, if you have to do that, you realize quickly, Salem is not that big. Like, you have to zigzag so many times to get like 10, 11, 12 miles in. But I remember coming back home exhausted from one of those summer morning runs, just sweltering, and I would down probably 96 plus ounces of Gatorade in water in a scarily short amount of time because the thirst was just overwhelming. We thirst as humans. Jesus thirsts on the cross. The physical suffering he's endured leading up to this point, including what he's now experiencing would have been absolutely horrifying. I would argue that thirst is not his biggest concern, but it's still a human concern that Jesus has. Plus, keep this in mind, Jesus still has a few things he wants to say. And when you're thirsty and parched, if you want to be heard, you maybe need something to drink. But I do think it's strange Jesus brings up thirst. Think about all that's going on with him. His hands and feet are literally pierced, hanging on that cross. And not with like little carpenter nails, like think of it more closer to railroad spikes than carpenter nails, through his hands and through his feet. He is most likely bleeding from just about every part of his body, having been beaten and the crown of thorns and everything else. And at this point in the crucifixion, he's running out of breath, because in order to breathe as a crucified man, you need to push up off of your pierced feet to allow the lungs to open enough to even get a breath. And he doesn't talk about my hands, my feet, my back, my breathing. He says, I thirst. Interesting. And I do think that there's a physical element of being human, but there's something more going on here. And to examine that a little more deeply, let's think about the ways that Jesus talks about thirst at other points in John's gospel, because it's a theme that has come up before. This is not the first time Jesus talks about thirst. One of them is from John chapter 4. It says there, in starting in verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Whoop. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with. This well is deep. Where can you get this living water? And Jesus answers, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Now, if you're not familiar with this story of Jesus at the well talking to a Samaritan woman, and maybe you're not, because I'll tell you what, it feels like there have been more and more new faces around here lately all the time, which is wonderful, and maybe you're watching online, and maybe you're a new face on our digital live stream. Just a very brief idea of why this is a significant scene. It's significant because in the broader context of what's happening here, Jewish people like Jesus and Samaritans did not get along. At all. They did not like each other. Actually, that's not harsh enough. They hated one another passionately. They had some really unsavory nicknames for one another culturally. Beyond that, men didn't speak with women alone like Jesus is doing. And certainly Jewish rabbis, they did not speak with Samaritan women, which is why she was really shocked when he said anything to her in the first place. And it's especially true of Samaritan women who are alone in the middle of a day drawing water from a well, because it says to us that this woman is scandalized in her community somehow because she's not going to draw water when all the other women come to draw water late in the day. This scene is completely wrong. Today we look at it, we're like, oh, this is just such a sweet, sweet scene. No, nobody would have thought that. This scene is all kinds of wrong. And then this story, Jesus, the topic of thirst is really the main topic at hand. But Jesus isn't the thirsty one. In fact, it's the opposite. He has so much water that he wants to share the water. And those who share in the water that Jesus offers, he says, will never thirst again. So think about that for a second. The source of a never-ending spring of water on the cross is saying, I am thirsty. So we get to this point in the exchange with the Samaritan woman that we left off with in verse 15, and then Jesus in verse 16, he makes a move, he pivots. So he says, go and call your husband and come back. And if you read the rest of the story, you know that she says, I don't have a husband. She's like, I know, you've had five, and the person you're living with now is not your husband. But we usually get to this point in the story, and we go, oh, Jesus is so tired of her not getting it that he's just going to move on to something else entirely. And I read it again this week, and I wonder, but maybe not. What if Jesus, through this conversation about physical water, got her exactly where he wants her to be? Because by talking about physical water for long enough, he got her from, "How dare you speak to me," to, "Please give me some of the water you're talking about." And now that he's connected to her, now he makes this turn going from physical water to a more figurative water. Maybe Jesus is pivoting because now he wants to talk about the spiritual thirst in this woman's life. This word for thirst that's here and in John multiple places and Jesus on the cross, it's the single word is dipsao, to thirst. It's a word that gets used both literally and figuratively in the Greek. So it can mean I am thirsty for a drink of water, but it can also mean I have a deep thirst, an eager desire for something to refresh my soul. And so now Jesus has gone from the physical water and the physical well to talking to this woman about maybe her soul thirst, because she has been trying to quench her soul thirst with a string of relationships. She keeps trying to draw water in each successive relationship, and guess what? It's not enough to quench the deep spiritual thirst she has in her life. The one who is thirsty on the cross promises abundant water that can satisfy even her deepest needs and longings. And this isn't the only spot. Jesus, again, in chapter 7 of John, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus is speaking at a festival. Which festival? So it's the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Booths, also called Sukkot. It was a celebration in the Jewish world, in the Jewish religious calendar, really. And the celebration started as a celebration of the ingathering of the harvest. It's celebrated at harvest time when they would go into the field and bring in all the harvest God had blessed them with, and they would set up these little temporary shelters in the field so that they could just continue to celebrate the goodness of God as the harvest poured in. But then it also came to celebrate a commemoration of the Exodus story. Because in the Exodus story, when people were moving around in the wilderness for 40 years, they lived in temporary shelters, little booths that they would set up as they moved from place to place. So Jesus is speaking at a festival that takes you back to the Exodus, which happened in the wilderness, which is a desert place, a place that you might get thirsty. See what we did there? We went all the way around, and we came back to the idea of thirst. And that word is here as well. Jesus says, "Come to me, anyone who is thirsty." And he does it, did you notice, it's a very wide invitation. First of all, he says it in a loud voice. The Greek, that's the words for he cried out, just like he does from the cross multiple times in his wounded words that he speaks there near the end of his life. But again, in this situation, Jesus is not the thirsty one. He's the one who offers to quench the thirst of others. And again, not just with a little water, drinking from the water that Jesus provides, the living water provides so much that not only is our thirst quenched, but we become tributaries for the living water that springs up within us. So all that to say this, Jesus talked previously in John's gospel about thirst in a way that was more figurative and metaphorical than actual physical. So I think it makes sense, Jesus speaking from the cross. Sure, it's probably physical thirst, but there's probably something else going on there. That he's talking about spiritual thirst, that he can, the thirst that our dried out hearts and souls have, that his living water is what we truly need. And when we receive it, it's not just a little trickle, just a little few drops. It is so much that it wells up as a spring and flows out of our lives to other people. So if Jesus is talking about thirst in more than just a physical and maybe more of a figurative sense, we need to be open to, okay, what is Jesus saying with "I am thirsty" more than just a physical thirst? And there are a few different ways I want to look at. The first one is just the propheticness of it all, because, and John nudges us in this direction in verse 28, he says, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. So Jesus says, "I am thirsty," so that Scripture might be fulfilled. Next logical question, okay, which Scripture are we talking about? Most scholars agree it's a couple verses from Psalm 69. We read there, "I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. They put gall in my food and gave me," what? "Vinegar for my thirst." This is exactly what we see playing out here. So if Jesus is making a connection beyond physical thirst to what's happening here, we need to ask the question, like we did last week with Psalm 22, what else is happening in Psalm 69? Well, I'm going to tell you. Think about these things in connection with the crucifixion. "Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I endure scorn for your sake. Shame covers my face. I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children." Do we see any of Jesus' siblings at the foot of the cross? No, we do not. "But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I'm in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes." And then later on, "As for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people." So part of this is Jesus drawing us back to another prophetic psalm to say, listen, this has been in motion for hundreds and hundreds of years, and it leads to this moment on the cross. What else might Jesus be saying that is more figurative than literal? I read in my research this week about a devotional that Mother Teresa wrote near the end of her life. She wrote it to all the sisters that she had been serving with, and she felt led to write a devotional from the perspective of Jesus to encourage them to carry on in the good work they were doing together. And I found the original entire thing, and she says this from the perspective of Jesus to those sisters of hers. She says, "No matter how far you may wander, no matter how often you forget me, one thing will never change. I thirst for you, just as you are. I have never stopped seeking to love you and be loved by you. You have tried many other things in your search for happiness. Why not try opening your heart to me right now, more than you ever have before? Come to me with your misery and your sins, with your troubles and your needs, with all your longing to be loved. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. Open to me, for I thirst for you." I love that idea that Jesus is thirsty for relationships with us. It jives really well with a Jesus that tells not one, not two, but three stories about seeking out lost things, be they sheep or coins or children. Jesus has a thirst for us, maybe thinking of his great love for us as he's hanging on that cross. I also think Jesus has a thirst to do the will of his Father. There's another psalm that's tied to the idea of being thirsty, Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Where can I go? When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" That sounds like the crucifixion. Where's your God? Let him come and save you, right? "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Again, these connections to the crucifixion of Jesus. The words of this psalm express a fervent thirst for God and therefore the will of God to be done. And in John's gospel, more than any of the other three, there's this emphasis on the divinity of Jesus, the intimate connection that Jesus has with the Father. In John's gospel, we read Jesus saying things like, "The Father and I are one." And he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus has a deep thirst for his connection with the Father and to do the will of the Father. But I think there's another thing that's tied to the thirst that Jesus expresses, because many times in his ministry, he talks about a cup. He connects a cup of suffering that he will drink as part of his obedience to the will of his Father. Just a few examples. Matthew 26, at that Last Supper, he says, he takes this cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to his disciples and he said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Elsewhere, Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? Matthew 26, to Peter, or he says, my Father, if it is possible, this prayer in the garden, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then in John's gospel, to Peter, put your sword away, shall I not drink the cup my Father has given to me? So when Jesus talks about his thirst from the cross, he's talked many times about a cup that he will drink as part of his faithfulness to what the Father is calling him to do. Pastor and author Adam Hamilton puts it this way, Jesus' words, I thirst, may have pointed not only to his willingness to drink the cup of suffering and sin and hate, but to drink it down to the dregs. Given that he was nearing the end, perhaps he was pointing to the fact that the cup was now nearly empty. I ran into that phrase several times this week in my research, drink it down to the dregs. You guys familiar with what the dregs are? I think it's a great word, because isn't it a gross word? Like, it just feels gross. Drink it to the dregs. And it represents that the residue that's left in a coffee cup, just all of the meaningful stuff is gone. There's just a little sediment. Everything else has been taken care of. And so Jesus, by saying, I thirst, maybe he's saying this cup of judgment, of sin, of hatred, of evil is basically empty. But then that leads us to the question, okay, if Jesus is saying the cup is now empty, why does he then say, I'm thirsty? Because if you just get done drinking a cup, you're not thirsty anymore. And so this is where my brain goes. My brain goes to like action movies. Have you ever seen an action movie where like the hero and the enemy are doing battle? Right? And they've been maybe doing battle in some form for the entire movie. And now it's this incredible physical altercation, the hero versus the enemy. And it looks like the hero is taking a beating, just getting the tar kicked out of him. And the hero like gets up off the ground one more time and utters something like this. Is that all you got? Is that it? As if the hero has now withstood all that the enemy has to offer and yet says, what? No more? Jesus has absorbed all of the evil that humanity and the spiritual forces of darkness can throw at him. And he's like, I'm still thirsty. So one of my favorite ways that this plays out is in the Avengers movie, Captain America. He has a line that he says multiple times. If you know the films, you're familiar with it, right? I can do this all day. I can do this all day. Jesus took the worst, and yet he was still willing, if necessary, to take on more. And this really only makes sense if you're actually taunting the enemy a little bit. Especially if during the fight you've actually duped your enemy into thinking that he has won. Which, full circle, if you go back to Psalm 69, that's connected to what Jesus says when he says, I am thirsty, you find this interesting line. All my enemies are before you. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. There's this closing scene in one of my favorite movies. It's a movie, Man on Fire. It stars Denzel Washington. It's like 20-some years old. I would say go watch it, but it's really violent, so unless you have a stomach for that, don't watch it. But the story is incredible. And near the end of the movie, Denzel Washington's character, John Creasy, he's survived all that these evil men can throw at him. And he has one goal. He's trying to rescue a young girl, a little girl named Lupita. And he was in charge of taking care of her, making sure that she was safe, and on his watch, she was kidnapped. And near the end of the movie, finally, he makes his way to her. He has been through all that the evil men could possibly throw at him. Now, every analogy breaks down. He is very violent himself. Jesus never did violence. But bear with me here, because in this moment, he accomplishes exactly what he set out to accomplish. Somebody was being held captive, and by enduring everything he endured, he now is able to see this little girl come to freedom. But that's not it, because in order to get her back, he has to give himself in exchange. And so after he knows she's safe, we see him walking across this bridge, literally between good and evil, surrendering himself to evil, but he tricks them because he knows that he's almost dead. In the end of the movie, you see him getting in the car and the bad guys are driving him away, and he passes away there in the back seat because he paid the ransom with his own life to rescue that little girl that he loved. You know, for 1,000 years or so of Christian history, the main way we understood the cross was as a ransom. That there was a ransom owed to the enemy, and that Jesus on the cross paid that ransom. That he drank the entire cup, that he willingly suffered in order to win us back. He drank the cup of evil and sin and suffering all the way down to the dregs. And guys, it looked like he lost. It looked like he lost, but he didn't actually lose. First of all, because his death pays the ransom. He drinks the sins of the world so that we can be free. And then beyond that, even though death swallows him in the exchange, death cannot hold him for long, because days later, the death that swallowed him is swallowed up in victory. Jesus gave his life as a ransom. He exchanged himself so that we might have the freedom that we enjoy today. We're going to go through some reflections here. I'm only going to go through them once this week because Andy's going to play a song as part of the reflection on the idea of Jesus drinking that cup for us. So follow along with me, if you will, just one time through some reflections and some thoughts to think and pray about. First of all, are you trying to quench the deep thirst in your soul with something other than Jesus? For that woman at the well, it's a string of relationships she kept thinking would fulfill her. What might it be for you? Secondly, invite the Holy Spirit to lead you into opportunities this week to allow rivers of living water to spring up within you and to overflow to those around you. Because, guys, there are a lot of spiritually dehydrated people in your life, and you have rivers of living water that can come and flow out of you. And lastly, give thanks to Jesus for his willingness to face the enemy, to pour himself out, to drink the cup of judgment for the sins of the world. So continue to think and pray on those things while you also listen to this incredible song that's a reminder of all that Jesus has done. When Jesus, on that cross, said, "I thirst," he was talking about a cup that he was willing to drink because he knew that the will of his Father is what would accomplish the good of reconciling and redeeming the entire world.